You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
My name is Mark Shaw. I work as a director of counseling at Grace Fellowship Church, and Pastor Brad Bigney is our lead pastor, and he always opens in song. So I thought, well, I'll open with a song today and bless CJ. Well, this is called A Critique of Celebrate Recovery. We're just going to jump in. I know people will be filing in behind me, which kind of, you know, if I was paranoid, I'd be a little nervous. Normally, when I teach this, people get up and leave and make a big scene because a lot of people are really attached to Celebrate Recovery, and I understand that. Hopefully, the tone will be a little more light, but hopefully the things that I say will be heavy as need be. I've just prayed that God would speak through me and say whatever he wants to say about this. So I don't know who the unsmart person was that submitted this topic to ACBC to teach. It was me. But I'm regretting it right now, but maybe in an hour I won't, you know? That's my hope. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is true and it's sufficient, and that the Spirit works with the word to change the heart. And though our world redefines and reuses different language and tries to create new constructs and new concepts, we know your word is true, and it's been always been true, and it always will be true. And so we thank you for that, and thank you for this opportunity for us to critique some of the mixtures and ideas that are mixed in with Scripture to help bring clarity to our approach. And Lord, we all need your correction as well. So Lord, help us during this time, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I do have to say, I really think this is a sufficiency issue. Is the Bible sufficient? I'm someone who's teaching this who was all in. So back in 1990, I was a 12-step fanatic and going to 12-step Christian meetings. And so as I critique this, I'm really critiquing myself back then. Thankfully, God's word and truth and men like Lou Priolo and Howard Eyrich have discipled me and taught me to think differently and to see Scripture in a new way. So that's the approach here this morning. And I want to say, too, this one-hour treatment isn't enough. I mean, my wife and I were talking. I probably need 6 or 7 hours to do all that I want to do in this. But we have a platform called Counsel. If you've ever heard of a little thing called Netflix, anybody ever heard of a little thing called Netflix? Well, this is our Netflix, and so it's a monthly subscription that you get. There's over 100 hours. We're pushing 200 hours now of content, and so for $19 a month, you can actually get CEUs, some of the stuff on there. We've got a new CEU course coming out in a week. I was trying to get it out before the conference, but weren't able to do that. But that's available to you as well. It's called Counsel. It's on our website, theaddictionconnection.org, and then you click on it and you get there. So that is available to you. Let's see if I can do this. And play from the start. I think I did it. Woo. Come on in. So you have some notes. I'm going to add a lot of things into your notes here as we go. I'm going to try to cover this as best I can. Again, I think this is a sufficiency issue. Is the Bible sufficient? I had a counselee say to me not long ago, I know God will heal me of my disease of addiction. So we're in the office. There's three of us. And that's what they said. You know what I said? This is going to sound harsh. And again, hoping my tone is kind today. I said, well, no, he won't. And they looked at me, you know, and I like that dramatic pause, you know. I'm kind of, I like to live on the edge, just like singing happy birthday to CJ. He's going to get me back. But then I said, but God will forgive you for your sinful desires and choices of drunkenness. See the difference? Disease of alcoholism or disease of addiction versus choices. And so that gives hope, because really that's not why God came, is to heal them of their disease of alcoholism. That's a man-made idea. It's a new idea, a new construct. So you have the objectives there in your notes. Maybe I'll let you click those, because that thing is not responding to me. These are objectives. I'm not going to read them. I want to jump right in into the introduction here. And I really love this conference. I don't know about you guys, but Abner Chow yesterday and H.B. Charles and Dale Johnson, Ernie Baker, what great talks to help us to have confidence. And that's the thing I want you to walk away from today, is to have confidence that your church can help the addicted. This isn't some supersized issue that's too big for the church to handle. In fact, I think we see the Bible as bigger. It's unlimited because of the power of the Holy Spirit working with the Word of God. And so the issue of integration, I'll have you know, I was a secular counselor, then an integrated counselor, and now a biblical counselor. So I've been all three of those. And so I'm a guy who's easily duped, I guess you could say, right? So hopefully I'm in the final and the right camp now. You know, it just takes me a little longer than some of you. By way of introduction, Titus 2:1 in the English Standard Version says, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And that word sound, it's used 9 times in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And the Greek word is hugiano, which really means healthy or uncontaminated, uninfected, and wholesome. And that's what I thought about as I read through these Celebrate Recovery materials. Mary, will you hand me the Celebrate Recovery Bible? This is my wife who helps me. She's my editor. They say to write is human, to edit is divine. So you know who the divine partner in this partnership is. But this is the NIV Celebrate Recovery Bible. I'll pass it around. If it doesn't make it back to me, it really won't hurt my feelings. But if you steal it, I just say maybe throw it. I don't know. Well, you do what you want. But I'll pass that around if you want to look at that. As I was studying this and going through this, I thought, at the end of all this, I'm going to need a big hug and maybe a shower to get clean from what I read in there, because as I'm going to show you, there's some things in here that I think are blasphemous, and I don't want to mince words or hold back. I really am sad about it, and I had that recovery devotional Bible from CR yesterday, and I showed it to the Damascus House Director of Counseling for the Women's Program. And she said, every woman that comes in here has that Bible, and I have to confiscate it and give them a better Bible, better version of the Bible. It's the NIV. They use NIV, and they use Good News Translation. Those are the paraphrase versions of the Bible that they use. So this word, sound, 9 times, uncontaminated, is what we want to think about as we think about Scripture and what God has to offer us. Now, we're critiquing the doctrine of CR, not the people, not the authors, not the leaders, not the participants. And as you'll see, there are over 35,000 churches reportedly using the CR program. 35,000. I know in Brazil, it's really been popular and taking off. And 5 million people who have participated in it. So chances are strong that you're going to know someone who's been benefited and helped by it. And I want to say a couple good things about CR. It's well organized. It looks nice. It's marketed really well. They do well with their training materials and so forth. And people say that they're helped. I was reflecting back in our ministry. We have 90 counselors at our church, at Grace Fellowship Church. So I'm the director of counseling. We have 90 lay counselors. Not all are certified. Some are very beginning of that. Some are, you know, certified and great counselors and so forth. But I was thinking, you know, of all the counselors I've ever had, I've never had a really strong CR counselor really come to me and say, hey, I want to help. That's somebody that I could trust. They're just milk babies, milk Christians, if you will, not meat believers. And so that's been just a personal antidote. But as we think about Celebrate Recovery, I really don't want to be mean to the people or any of that. And I hope that when they come to you, you're kind to them as you gently correct them in what they need to know about Scripture and about God. They just have some misunderstandings. And hopefully this workshop will help you to know some of the things they're thinking about that are wrong, some of the errors in their thinking. So that's the hope for me as I teach this. So using their choice of words, we're going to evaluate whether you should recommend this program, this curriculum, in your churches and ministry. And since CR claims to be biblical, grounded in God's word, based on Jesus Christ, the program deserves to be evaluated on those same criteria. So the question I always think about, does the curriculum match the message preached from the pulpit? Does it match? And that's why, you know, I set out to do what I do. Jim Berg is here. He has Freedom at Last. He set out to do what he does because we wanted a faithful approach to addiction to help people that matched the pulpit message and didn't undermine it or pull the rug out from under it. And I think about Hebrews 13, 7 and 9. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Then it says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. And then he goes on to talk about the foods, the sacrifices, and that kind of thing. So we are going to get right into this. Why a critique? Well, I hope that you know the Bible's superior to anything that any man writes. I mean, the only reason any of my books are any good is because the Word of God is in there. And hopefully I was faithful to do my best to teach the Word of God. I mean, that's what I enjoy doing. I don't really like doing a critique of Celebrate Recovery. I like teaching the Word. But some guy signed me up for this, myself, and so here I am. But why a critique? Well, number one, because the gospel and truth are superior to any secular set of steps. You have a more superior way right now, even if you don't use any of our programs, any of our stuff. We're not trying to sell you on our stuff. We're just telling you, you already have it in your hands if you have a Bible. And because good theology is necessary as God redeems and transforms the addicted person and as they are discipled in God's word. So we want to teach them good theology. We want them to know God so that they can glorify God. I like Dale's topic. The title of it was The Folly of Fig Leaves. I wonder if I could close this now. You guys probably don't. Oh, that's nice. Wow. Wow. That was really nice. I just kept hearing noise. I'm like, why are they talking? Don't they know I'm talking? The Folly of Fig Leaves. I love teaching Genesis 3 and helping people to see all the principles and life lessons. And it's so rich in there. And that's really what we're dealing with today is fig leaf approaches. Now, how and why these Christian integrationist programs have found a willing audience, just real quick, they've supersized the diagnosis, the problem of addiction. They've made it, they use medical terms. So these medicalized terms make people think that this is a medical problem. And obviously when you take a drug, CJ and I just did podcast with Jim on Kratom, and I think it's the most recent one that's up there. We talk about Kratom in there, and boy, you wouldn't believe the number of hate Facebook posts and comments and that kind of thing. People like their drugs, you know, and there, you even found a website called, what was that called? The Christian...
ChristianKratom.com. It's not a good source.
And they're talking about it's an herb from Thailand, and it, you know, and it's just a drug. And so I'm not here to criticize all the drugs, all, you know, although America takes 70% of all the drugs in the world, the pharmaceuticals. We are a very drugged up culture, and caffeine is a drug, so we won't get into that. The idea is, oh, this is a drug, so this must be a medical problem, and they use medical words like recovery, treatment, relapse, triggers, disease, cravings, tolerance, withdrawal. I mean, you name it. All those words, treatment, you know, I worked in a treatment program, and so treatment is a medical language. And so terms, words point us in a direction. They're like signposts. You know, if I were driving to Disneyland right now, I would look for the signs to point me in that direction. Well, that's what terms do. And so the terminology points people a certain way. You know, I have to laugh. The word cognitive behavioral therapy, it sounds so scientific, doesn't it? It just sounds so scientific. Well, cognitive just means thought. It's just a fancy way to say thought. But cognitive behavioral therapy. I mean, that's real science. What you guys do with the Bible, I don't know, you know, but we deal with your cognitions, which are just thoughts, you know. Trauma just means a deeply distressing or disturbing experience, but they've supersized these words. They're trying to make it sound official. Here's one that kills me in the addiction world. It's a metaphor, an illustration that I hear all the time, and they say, your brain has been rewired by drugs. So one of the leading guys in the state of Kentucky, where I am, has said his brain, the first time he used heroin, I think it was heroin, he said his brain got rewired. Well, you know, was it the blue wires crossed with the green wires in his brain, or the red wires, or the white? It's an illustration. It's not true. And they want it to sound so scientific. Well, your brain gets rewired. Well, that's a metaphor. That means nothing. Our brain doesn't have those kind of wirings. And I know there is circuitry in that in the brain. I get that. But they want it to be supersized so that you and I can't deal with the heart of addiction. But we can, because we have the Word. And we're not relying on ourselves. I hope you're not. I hope you're relying on the Holy Spirit to change the heart. And then, secondly, the local churches have been punting on first down. I write about this and talk about this a lot. For those of you who like football, you know, there's a time to punt. You do want to punt on fourth down. But imagine a coach getting the ball and saying, guys, I don't know that we can handle this. Let's just punt it back. It's first down. Let's punt the ball to the other team. I mean, you'd probably be fired by halftime, right? Or by the end of the game, at least. So at least give it a go. And so the church is giving up too soon. And there is a time to punt. There is a time. That's why I highlighted CJ. CJ and Ben are here from The Refuge. And the addictionconnection.org is a website that lists residential programs that we have tried to vet and tried to visit. I've been out there a couple times. And I love their approach. It's just... disciple making. They're teaching guys the Word, and the books they use and the materials they use is just great. So that's what we want to be as a resource. So there is a time to send them to Ben and CJ at the Refuge in Winterset, Iowa, but there's also a time to try to help them, and we don't need to be intimidated or afraid of that. So we want people to know the local church is equipped, Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Is CR building up the body of Christ? Well, that's the question. Roman numeral 3 is celebrate recovery obscures biblical clarity falls short of biblical fidelity and confuses the gospel. I like how that's worded. I didn't word that. I think that was an ACBC wording, but I like that because it obscures biblical clarity. Here's where we're going to dive into this. The CR program is really just a modified 12-step program, unashamedly. So the founder, John Baker, he lost his wife and, you know, due to his sin and his family, and then he went to Alcoholics Anonymous, got clean and sober, got back together with her, ended up at Saddleback Church, which is out here in California. Pastor Rick Warren is the pastor there, and got back in church and then had the idea of let's combine AA with the church because he felt like at AA meetings, he couldn't talk about Jesus. And that's true. I used to go to AA meetings. You can't talk about Jesus. You can talk about other higher powers, a great light or your daughter or your spouse or the group conscience. I mean, any of those higher powers you can talk about, but don't mention Jesus. And so he found he couldn't go to AA anymore, but then he felt like in church and groups, he couldn't talk about his alcoholism problem. And that's his term. You know, if, I think if he used drunkenness, he might have found more people to talk about or idolatry. And so he went to Rick Warren and said, hey, let's do this. Rick Warren said, great. Rick Warren, to his credit, was skeptical about the vagueness of 12 steps and that kind of thing. And so they tried to Christianize the 12 steps. They basically used the same principles and ideas. They just changed some of the language, slightly modified it. In fact, here's a quote. It's from their from the website on the CR training material. Throughout this material, you will notice several references to the Christ-centered 12 steps. Our prayers at Celebrate Recovery will create a bridge to the millions of people who are familiar with the secular 12 steps. So that's John Baker's experience, right? He's familiar with the secular 12 steps. Then it says in parentheses, I acknowledge the use of some material from the 12 suggested steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, and in so doing, introduce these millions of people to the one and only true higher power, Jesus Christ. Once they begin that relationship, asking Christ into their hearts as Lord and Savior, true healing and recovery can begin. That's a quote from their website. Again, there's no mention of sin, no mention of repentance, none of that in that little bit there. I've done word searches, and I can't find concepts like reconciliation, redemption. I mean, they're few and far between if they even mention those kinds of things, as you'll see just in a moment here. So they founded this program on the 12 steps. So I want to say this, I'll probably say this a few times. The 12 steps and CR are inseparable. You can't separate them out. You can't go through that recovery devotional Bible and pull out 12 steps. It's in there. The language, the words are in there. And so they're inseparable. And I would say the 12 steps are a false religion. It's another gospel. And I can't separate it out from CR, so that tells you what I think right there. They added Jesus as the higher power, so that was good, I guess. The Beatitudes are the scriptures they added to it, to the principles, and it's eisegesis. They want the text of the scripture to say what they already believe. So their source book is not the Bible. Their source book is the 12-step program. That's their source book. The Bible's just sprinkled on like you'd put salt on mashed potatoes. And I hope you do that. I would recommend it. Not a lot, just a little. But they desire to be a bridge. I think they overestimate how many people are really, you know, they say millions of people. I mean, I think they're just overestimating how many people really start in a 12-step world. I love it when I meet with a counselee and they have no idea about the 12 steps. They've never been to a meeting. And I'm like, oh, great, good. Don't go because we're going to disciple you from the beginning. You know, it's kind of like discipling a Jehovah's Witness. You know, you kind of have to undo some of the junk they've learned. Even my wife's background, the word grace was used in her faith as something you earn. You earn grace. And so you have to kind of undo that for people when you're first discipling them because they have these Christian terms that are confusing because people have imposed wrong meanings on them, wrong from what the Bible teaches. But that's the joy of what we do, right? We get to disciple people. We get to teach them about the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Rick Warren, quote, he claimed that he found the 12 steps in the Beatitudes in their exact order. What's funny is, as you get into the Beatitudes, he flips the order on some of them, but he says, to my amazement, I found the principles of recovery in their logical order given by Christ in his most famous message, the Sermon on the Mount. That's page 7 of CR Inside, which is a book they take into prisons and utilize there. And so the Beatitudes are the 8 recovery principles, and I've included that in your notes. We'll get to that in just a little bit. So let me sum up the 12-step programs and teaching just so I can help you understand why they're unbiblical. You know, some of you may know that, but why they're unbiblical and how CR is so closely tied to them. AA claims to be a spiritual fellowship. And so by that very thing, it becomes competitive with Christianity, which is an exclusive, it talks about the exclusivity of Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's John 14:6. So they claim to be a spiritual fellowship. If you went into an AA meeting right now and you said, I'm a churchgoer, they'd say, you're a religious person. We're spiritual people. We're spiritual, you're religious. You're practicing a religion. We don't do that here. We practice spirituality. That's what they would say at the meetings. And then they would claim that they have spiritual Christian roots. That's what they would claim. That, that claim, there's two problems with that. They utilize a group called the Oxford Group. So that's where Bill Wilson, he's one of the co-founders of AA, he got his principles from the Oxford Group, which was a Christian group. I would say it is more like a Jehovah's Witness type group than anything biblical Christian. And they were a loose group. They believed in something called luminous thoughts. So you'd close your eyes and wait for the Holy Spirit to speak to you and then write those things down in these journals that they had you keep. And then they had lots of principles that, you know, were good moral principles and good things. But I wouldn't say that the Oxford Group was really biblical. It was Christian in name, but not biblical. So I wouldn't say that. They say, well, it was Christian. But then even if you accept that it's Christian, Bill Wilson changed the Oxford Group's teachings and changed it and modified it in a major way. One of those is like in the Oxford Group, they'd say, you could be healed from alcoholism. In the Oxford Group, they'd say that. Bill Wilson says, you're never healed. You have a disease of addiction or disease of alcoholism. So if I gave you a recipe for banana pudding, Mark's recipe, and you took it home and you didn't like some of the ingredients and you changed it, maybe you kept a little bit of this or you did a little, but you made your own banana pudding. Then you said, well, this is Mark Shaw's recipe for banana pudding. That's really not true. You changed it. And so Bill Wilson changed the banana pudding recipe for the Oxford Group as he was doing the 12 steps. And I always think how sad it is to think about churches that are punting on first down, you know, and sending people to AA and to 12-step programs, because it's kind of like, hey, oh, you have a problem with addiction? Well, we'll send you down to the Mormon church. Go down there. They'll help you. They've got some resources, good approaches. They'll help you. And then come back and you can join our church. I mean, how ridiculous is that? That's what we're doing. We're sending them to a false religion, to wolves. That's where we're sending them. And why do we expect them to ever come back to us, right? We need to be able to have answers, to be able to help them. And so at least churches that offer a Celebrate Recovery are at least attempting to help. So I will give them that. I want to be fair in that. I want to read Ephesians 5:6, just because I have to put scripture in the middle of this somewhere. Ephesians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, in the verse before that talked about sexual sin, idolatry, covetousness. That's what we're talking about with addiction, is really idolatry. Alcoholism is really drunkenness, and it's really all just sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And I love the thought of, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the thought of, I don't have a disease. I don't have to introduce myself. In AA, you introduce yourself. Hi, I'm Mark. I'm an alcoholic. That's how you introduce yourself. I've done that. I used to do that. In CR, you introduce yourself as, hi, I'm Mark. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I struggle with alcoholism. That's how you introduce yourself. Or I struggle with codependency, or I struggle with, you add that on there. So you're still identifying with the struggle at some level. And so they have a double talk. They want to say there's freedom, but then they want to continue to teach and say that you have this disease and this problem that you're going to have the rest of your life. And as I just read, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says differently. So this is a deceptive mixture of Christian-type words, wrongly applied scripture, as we'll look at here now in the Roman numeral 4, a critique of the key tenets and use of scripture within Celebrate Recovery. One of the things they do, it's as you read their material, and I've read a lot of their material. I'm going to need a big hug from CJ and Ben after this. But they substitute out sin for lots of different words. Shortcomings tends to be a word, and that's what AA did. And so shortcomings is substituted out for sins. They also talk about hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Have anybody ever heard that? Hurts, hang-ups, and habits. That's their big thing. So those words generally get substituted out for sin. For some reason, when you talk about sin, it's evil and negative and mean. And they're all about celebrating recovery, but they don't talk about the power of sin. And I think about when I drive, Mary does this to me all the time. I say, look at that guy, he's crazy. Look at how he's driving, especially out here in California, right? You might. I've already said it at least once. But Mary's quick to correct me and say, he's not crazy, he's being sinful. He's being selfish. See, we're quick to blame people and say, oh, they're crazy. Oh, look at them. But they're really being selfish and sinful. We don't want to call them that because that would be too negative, too mean. Well, I don't know about you, but I sin 3 times driving here in the morning. I mean, you know, with traffic and thoughts I had about people and all that, trying to hurry and make it by 8:30. So sin is a reality, you know, and the world is trying to deny sin. I loved Abner Chow talking about psychology as a replacement for sin, and that's what's going on. So, all right, a critique of the key tenets. Number one, the 12 steps of AA are works-based false religion. Even in the 12th step, and you have, I included the 12 steps for you later on in your notes, but if you look at that 12th step, listen to how it reads. This is AA, so this is not CR, but again, they're inseparable in lots of ways. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. In AA, that's how you have a spiritual awakening. You work the steps, and you're going to have a spiritual awakening. Now, Bill Wilson didn't have his spiritual awakening that way. Anybody familiar with what happened to Bill Wilson? He was jacked up on hallucinogens in a hospital room, and he saw this great white light that he believed was a power greater than himself that helped restore him to sanity. And that's how he had his spiritual awakening, was hallucinogenic drugs. At the end of his life, he utilized LSD, which is making a comeback through microdosing and all of that. I don't know if you've heard about microdosing. I did a podcast on it a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to do a workshop on it next year at ACBC on microdosing. But microdosing is basically the psychedelic mushrooms, MDMA, it's, you know, LSD, all those kind of hallucinogenic drugs are put in these little capsules, and you take just a little bit of it, and it makes the mundane come to life. And people love this new drug. It's a big thing, so you need to be aware of it. But that's what they say. I mean, 12 steps, having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps. So that's how it happens, not by the Holy Spirit, not by studying God's word, but by working these steps. Therefore, it's a different gospel. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 11. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He says it twice. And if you've read the book of Galatians, I mean, Paul gets right after it. It's not a feel-good kind of message, you know. As you read that, you're like, wow. I mean, he even says, well, I won't get into that. But if you've read it, you know what I'm talking about, some of the things he says in there. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? I mean, that's why I submitted this workshop, is I want to please God in this. I don't really want to do this, and people get mad at me for saying these things because they were helped by CR, and I get that there's an emotional attachment there. But the reason it even works, it's the people there. It's the church. It's people that love these people and are there, and there's a connection there. So I get it. But verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. So what makes CR man's gospel? Well, John Baker created it in 1991. I already gave you the history there. The focus is always on being happy. Celebrate recovery. Be happy. And that's the Beatitudes. The excerpt from their brief history is this. I'll read what they say. The purpose of Saddleback Church's CR ministry is to fellowship with others. So that's the purpose. Fellowship with others. Just like AA is a spiritual fellowship. It's a fellowship with other people. They don't even say other brothers and sisters, just other people. And then number two, to celebrate God's healing power in our lives through the program's 8 recovery principles. Healing power is emphasized over and over in that CR study Bible and their materials and all that. Healing power. This experience allows those who work through the program of CR to experience profound life change and freedom from their hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Again, I didn't hear sin, I didn't hear repentance, I didn't hear salvation, I didn't hear knowing God. It's all about what I can get. That's the attraction. What can I get from this program? How can this program help me? So there's a focus on peace, serenity, joy, and it's very self-centered. It's not on glorifying God, it's about what I can get, how this makes me better and feel better. And the Bible's reduced to being a therapy book to get the results you want. And you'll notice if you read their material, the main attribute of God is always his power to help me recover. And they've syncretized, they've married the language of 12 steps into their principles to recover. So God giving me the power, he has the power to help me recover. Throughout most of the training materials program, you'll see that. And they overlook the other attributes of God, his perfection, his omnipresence, his sovereignty, his transcendence. It's a very narrow focus on God and on recovery and just be clean and sober. That's what AA is. The whole purpose of AA is to be clean and sober. It's not to help you to know God or to glorify God or to be like Jesus. It's about being sober. That's your number one priority, be sober. And we do want people to be sober, so praise the Lord for that, right? We want people to be sober, but we want people to know the one true God. This is why we can't punt on first down as a church. In the CR program, you must spend time getting to know God for the purpose of getting power from him to do his will, or what you think his will is. It's very subjective. And once again, this is just right out of AA. So this is a CR program marrying ideas from AA. And it's subjective. Now, when you think about when something is subjective, like the word recovery isn't my favorite word, right? CJ knows that. I give him a hard time about it. Recovery is nebulous. It's subjective. So there could be four people in this row. He lives with his girlfriend, but he's in recovery. She's still vaping. She smokes cigarettes. This one, lives with the boyfriend. And, everybody's in their own program of recovery. Everybody has their own thing there. There's not a standard. So recovery is nebulous. It's different for each and every person. But transformation is clear. We're becoming like Christ. We have a picture of that from the Gospels. We know where we're going and who we're trying to be and how we need to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, which comes from the Spirit. We can't conjure up those fruit. But the fruit of the Spirit are meant to be a blessing to other people. It's not just for us to lay on the beach and drink a piña colada, virgin, a non-alcoholic kind. I made her spit. That was good. She was taking a drink. That was good. and just enjoy the fruit of the Spirit on the beach. Oh, I've got love, joy, peace. No, the fruit of the Spirit works through us to be a blessing to other people so that they can experience the love of God, the joy of God, the peace. And God doesn't need microdosing pills or Xanax or any kind of drug to help you conjure up the fruit of the Spirit. I hope you know that. He does quite well on his own. And so transformation is clear. We become like Christ, who is the Christ of the Scriptures, accurately portrayed. That's my problem with CR, is it doesn't accurately show us the Christ of the Scriptures. And so it's very subjective. That's a problem in AA. It's a problem in CR. It's a problem that there's a new one out called Regeneration, popular in Texas. Maybe you've heard of it. But it's a 12-step thing. I don't know a ton about it, so I don't want to speak about it specifically, but I've read enough to see that they're 12 steps. And so hopefully they're doing well, but anybody that does 12 steps concerns me. But all of this is very subjective. It's like God's word is a fortune cookie. That's how they treat it. And it's works-based. Again, I've already shown you the 12th step. You earn your spiritual awakening. And the focus on hurts, hang-ups, and habits throughout the material from which you need healing and recovery. There's no mention of sin where you need the forgiveness of Christ. You need to repent. You need to confess and repent and all of that. Those words are used scattered very lightly, very infrequently. But hurts, habits, hang-ups, you'll hear that all the time. So the goal is, again, to be a better person, but that's very nebulous, and it's this recovery concept. And it's interesting to me how many psychological concepts creep and the issues become bigger. So we used to talk about trauma just as a medicalized term for, people who had blunt trauma or somebody coming back from war, recovery. Bullying is another word that just expands to everywhere and becomes bigger and bigger. You just bullied me. Abuse, addiction. These are words that are psychological words that creep. They call it concept creep. They creep and they become bigger and bigger and bigger. Well, biblical terms are pretty black and white. You've got sin, you've got drunkenness, you've got idolatry. They're clear. And so that's why I really like biblical language. On our PDI, when people fill out the application for counseling, I took off words like depression and I just said, do you deal with sadness? I tried to make it much more of a biblical terminology, PDI, than one that would be with psychological terms. And when people come in and they have these psychological terms, I say, hey, can we just set... You just told me you're bipolar. I mean, I have people right now that I'm counseling who are bipolar, schizoaffective, same-sex attraction. I mean, I have 14 counseling cases right now, so it's good to be in California away from those. But and they're all emailing me like crazy. But I'm like, take these terms and let's set them over here, and let's call your problem stubbornness. Boy, my schizoaffective person hates that, but I love it. We're going to talk about your stubbornness, because when you're in this mode, you're being stubborn. And he can agree with me on that. And and that way in my notes, when I'm typing my notes up at the end, I'm talking about stubbornness and biblical things, because I'm not a psychiatrist. I don't need to be saying, well, I talked about it, schizoaffective, and da-da-da-da-da. Then I'm pretending to be a psychiatrist or psychologist, and I don't have those credentials. But I can talk about stubbornness all day long. I can talk about idolatry all day long. And so that's what we do. We just take all his terms and we put them over here and we talk about stubbornness and his heart and his idolatry, his sin, his desires, you know, for whatever it may be. And so that's what you have to do in biblical counseling. And the truth is, you know, we're all sinners. We all need to die to self. We all need to be transformed into Christ-likeness. So I'm growing and becoming more like Christ by these counseling cases. You know, I had one just a week or so ago. I got to tell you, of course, they'll never hear this. But they were in there and just yelling and cussing and pointing their fingers at each other. And I just, everything in me wanted to say, you guys need to get out of my office. You know how busy I am. I got bigger fish than fry. You know, everything in me was like, I was just, and all of a sudden I said, the guy said, well, are you going to say anything? And I said, well, I was waiting for you to invite me to say something. So I'm glad you did. I said, here's what I'm going to say. And I was ready to just run him out of my office, right, in the flesh. I said, I can tell you guys love each other. I don't even know why I said that. I mean, it was like, what is wrong with you? Why did you, you had a chance to get him out of your office. You never have to see him again. And they said, what? And then we went into, why is he a blessing to you? How is she a blessing to you? And let's talk about that. And I mean, they left encouraged and hopeful. And I left bewildered, you know, like, who is this? What is wrong with me? I have too much to do. But we talked about that, and I'm going to meet with him and disciple him. But that's the joy of transformation. And God was working on me in that counseling session just as much as he was them. And we can't forget that. We're not in there as the expert. We're in there to learn and grow and become like Christ just like they are. So one's identity, letter J, I believe in your notes, is in the struggle in CR. It's not in Christ. I've already talked about the introductions. But you say, I'm a believer, which is good, who struggles with alcoholism. Well, I drank 28 years ago. I don't have to say I'm an alcoholic. I'm not anymore. God's changed me. I'm different. CJ's different. We're not who we used to be. And so praise the Lord for that. Can you imagine going to church and them saying, come in. Hi. Oh, you're new here? Yeah. What's your name? John. John, what do you struggle with? Oh, you struggle with alcohol? That you'll go sit over there. That's your seat. Oh, Susie, codependence, you're over here. Oh, Fred, you're, what do you struggle with? Thief? You steal? You need to go back in the back by yourself and we've got handcuffs for you. I mean, that's where you're going to. I mean, why do we put people in these categories and have them sit, in, you know? But that's what CR does. So if you've never been to a CR meeting, I've been to several. basically, there'll be music and worship and then a message. And then everybody breaks up into small groups to talk. And you have a you know sponsor and people that help you. They might not call it a sponsor there. It just depends on the group. But you meet with a leader at the table and talk about different things. So there are some elements there that are good, obviously. But this introduction and this identity thing is a big deal to me. That's not our identity. We're new creations in Christ. Now, we can tell people about our old life, but that's not who we are. Doesn't mean that we don't have struggles and we don't struggle with sin and all that. That's not, you know, they think if you don't say, I'm an alcoholic or I'm a believer who struggles with alcoholism, that you're in denial. And you're certainly not. And again, the double talk of lifelong disease, but you can be free. So they write about freedom, but they're under a disease model. The 12-step model is a disease It's a lifelong, progressive, fatal disease. That's how 12 Steps talks about it. And the unity of the CR group is in the struggle. So everyone's labeled. Everyone sits together in those tables. There'll be a table for the sex addicts, table for the emotionally abused and the angry people and the alcohol people and the cocaine people. And everybody sits according to your, I call it a tool, a cutting tool, and I'll explain that in a minute. But everybody sits there and talks in those groups. That's a big part of the belonging and the unity of the group. Now, the focus in CR is on restoring us to sanity. It may be a misprint and say insanity in your notes under letter M. Focus is on restoring us to sanity. And that's an AA concept. They're just trying to marry that to the 12 steps. And if you flip over to the 12 steps, you see under step 2, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. There's nothing in there about sin. I mean, they think calling people insane is more kind and loving and gentle than saying you're a sinner. I mean, we have an answer for sin. The DSM has no answers, you know, these insanity ideas. I have people that come in all the time and say they're mentally ill or insane. Somebody came in not long ago, a cutter, some other things, and I remember her just thinking, you know, I must be insane. And I said, you're not insane. You're not mentally ill. These are choices that you're a sinner. And she left as a believer, a young girl, left with hope because she realized, wow, I'm not in a lifelong pattern of insanity and I must be crazy. I just made choices. I made temporary choices to do, you know, sinful things. And then now we got to work on the heart desires that drive that and motivate that and help those to change by the power of the Holy Spirit. But she has hope. She's doing great. I love it. And biblical counseling works. But the 12 steps really never wanted to be biblical. They wanted to be better than biblical. They wanted to be more kind than God and His Word. That's really the heart of it. And it does violence to the gospel. We have to talk about sin because we want to present the hope of the gospel. Now, I mentioned this struggle in Isaiah 44, verse 12. If you want to turn there, you can. But Isaiah 44, 9 through 20, this is a passage I teach a lot because I think when I first started out in the addiction movement, I thought people are worshiping cocaine. Cocaine's their God. Cocaine's just a tool that they use to carve out their god of self, their idol of self. They like how they function on cocaine. They like how they function when they restrict their eating disorder behavior, whatever. Isaiah 44, verse 12, I won't read the whole passage due to time constraints, but the ironsmith takes a cutting tool and works it over the coals. He fashions it with hammers and works it with his strong arm. In other words, he's putting his best efforts into creating this cutting tool. And I have people, they've created vaping as their thing, and they found the best vape. They love the way they do it. They love everything about it. They put their best efforts into this. He becomes hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. And so, I mean, that's a picture of idolatry right there. You become hungry. You don't drink water. You're not taking care of yourself. You become faint. But you've put your best efforts into this cutting tool. And so it's the tools of addiction. That's how they're grouping everybody. All the gamblers over here, you know, all the sex addicts over there, all the, you know, everybody's grouped by their outward tool. And that's how the world does it. That's how CR does it. But we need to identify the heart issues that drive it. And so I talk about in the Understanding Temptation booklet, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And those, and typically when I teach that material, I'll help people, I'll divide them up into three groups, and we do some exercises with that. And it's fun because in the lust of the flesh group, I may have eating disorder people, gamblers, you know, drug addicts, whatever, you know, the outward tool might be. In the lust of the eyes group, I have the same breakdown. I have gamblers, I have, you know, And then pride of life, the same breakdown, drug addicts, gamblers, overeaters, undereaters, whatever. And it's fascinating because it's really, we're talking about what's driving the desire more than the tool you're using. You know, I was in Birmingham counseling. I had three guys come to me and each guy was a gambler. And I thought, okay, I'm going to give each guy gambling homework. Guy one, two, three. And I realized guy one gambled for lust of the flesh. He desired pleasure and fun. Guy number two, lust of the eyes. What can I win? I need to buy a new boat or a new car. And guy number three was pride of life. He bragged about it. I beat the casino. I beat the system. And so I realized, wow, these guys gamble for very different reasons. And I was trying to bring them together, and we weren't having any kind of unity. I realized, wow, I'm doing what the world does. So I need to address the heart. And God was teaching me that. That was probably 20 years ago. Praise the Lord.
What's the title of that?
Understanding Temptation. I don't know if they're carrying it here or not, but Understanding Temptation. And my publisher, Focus Publishing, will give you 10. If you buy 10, I think they do it for half price. So you can get deals there and what have you. But Understanding Temptation. So I'm starting to travel again and teach around the country. I like teaching that material. I'm doing it in New Jersey in just a few weeks and teaching it in San Francisco in 2 weeks, New Jersey in 4 or 5 weeks. So I love it. I love hearing. We do it interactively. I love that. Just getting a chance to have people think about, you know, what drives me. And then letter O. And I know we're out of time here, just about the, you know, they teach you ask God for forgiveness, you ask others forgiveness, then they teach you have to forgive yourself, which I hate, and I won't get into that, but I hate that. All right, I'll tell you that after this. See me after this. I will happily tell you. But then they say something on page 192, the old CR training book, and this is from Eric Davis and Matt Mumma. They have a great article. If you look up on Google, analysis of Celebrate Recovery, Eric Davis, Matt Mumma, M-U-M-M-A, they wrote a great critique of Celebrate Recovery. On page 192 of the old CR training book, I think they've updated, changed it. I hope they've grown. I hope that's why. But they say, sometimes you have to forgive God. Yes, God. And that's just wrong with a capital R. I always see if you get it. We're in California. It's wrong with a capital R. There we go. Some late laughter. Good. Wrong with a capital R. That's my joke. If you use it, you should copyright. Give me credit for that. I made that up. I've never heard anybody say that, but I say it. Wrong with a capital R. I love that. I love jokes like that, CJ. You know that. All right. So, yeah, God's never done anything wrong. I don't need to forgive God. They talk about in the NIV study Bible I passed around, Job is probably the best example of recovery from hurt to be found in Scripture. So their foundation's built on 12 steps. Again, it's inseparable. I want to emphasize that. And you have the 12 steps in your notes. You have the Beatitudes. I wanted to point out, if you'll turn in your notes to the Celebrate Recovery's 8 recovery principles, it's in a chart there, the road to recovery. Jesus is flipping the world upside down with these Beatitudes. He's teaching the way to salvation, the character of himself as he's teaching, revealing himself. He's also talking about the description of what true believers look like. But if you go down to there, it's Matthew 5, 6a in the TEV. TEV is today's English version of the Bible, but it's also now called the Good News Paraphrase Translation. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. That's what they say in their version of the Bible. Here's what the ESV says. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I like that better. There said, happy are those whose greatest desires do what God requires. Well, there's some good stuff in that, I guess, but is that really the word of God? Is that really banana pudding? Is that really, you know, and that's what this program is fraught with, those kinds of things. Roman numeral 5, as we close up, you know, I wish they had used like Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why not use that instead of this other? But anyway, I guess the recovery principles weren't in that those two verses. Roman numeral 5, key methodology, real quick. CR's prevailing goal is not primarily to glorify God. Maybe they want to glorify God somewhere in there, but it's for the participant to gain power, healing, and other self-serving benefit. In the CR study Bible, the doctrine of prayer is wrong. Here's a quote. Without daily devotion to prayer, we can miss out on miracles. Breakthroughs in recovery often come through devotion to spiritual disciplines. It's easy to see how the faithful, fervent prayers of Cornelius led to an angelic visitation. That's what they're encouraging. So you have time alone with God to get to know his purpose and to gain his power for recovery. And the doctrine of soteriology, salvation, is wrong. Here's their prayer that you're supposed to pray to become saved. I'm going to read it. Praise God that we don't need a complete understanding of Jesus in order to ask him into our lives as Lord and Savior. Why? Because God does more than lead us day by day and year by year. He directs our way moment by moment, one step after another. If you haven't asked Jesus Christ to be your higher power, the Lord and Savior of your life, what are you waiting for? All it takes is praying the prayer with a sincere heart. Dear God, I've tried and failed to do it all by myself in my own power. Today I want to turn my life over to you. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. You're the one and only higher power. I ask you to help me think less about myself and my own will. I want to turn over my will moment by moment to you by to continuously seek your direction and wisdom for my life. Please continue to help me overcome my hurts, habits, and hang-ups so that victory over them may help others as they see your power at work in my already changed and still changing life. Help me to do your will always. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And they would say, you pray that prayer and you're saved. You're born again. So maybe a lot of false converts walking around out there. I think I have a John Baker quote in there about ecclesiology. They get that wrong. Really, they're basically saying, come to CR for help and for help with real problems, but go to church and that'll help you with these spiritual problems. You have a couple other charts in there. The word recovery is creeping into every avenue of our lives. The final Roman numeral, the conclusion is this. CR is a confusing approach to addiction because it starts with the constructs from the 12-step program of AA rather than starting with Scripture. And it's confusing in that way. Therefore, CR's terminology lacks the power of the Holy Spirit when it neglects biblical language, or worse yet, when it places meaning on texts of Scripture. It's eisegesis rather than exegesis. And we have a person, not a program, to proclaim in his word and spirit are superior to man's ideas. Colossians 1:28 is where we'll end. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Amen. Thank you all. You're dismissed.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.